Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. Of course, I say go back to Philippians chapter 3 because we were there the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, it was verses 1 through 8 that we looked at and preached on. The most time was spent, of course, though, on what's found in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Then last week we picked up again with verse 8. We hadn't quite finished it, and we covered the rest of the chapter through verse 21 with a particular emphasis on the things Paul says about winning Christ, that I may win Christ and that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now let's just read 7 through 14. That would form the immediate context of what we'll be speaking on today. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let's read 15 as well. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, I spoke much on this already, and I spoke much about sanctification. That is, in the comprehensive sense and the perfecting of all the graces which the Holy Spirit has planted in the heart of the Christian. I spoke much on that. I did that because sanctification, as I shared last week, comprehends what Paul has written about. That is, the following after and pressing toward a perfecting of the inner man and all the graces of God planted in the heart. We'll never be perfected until this mortal puts on immortality. But yet the Holy Spirit urges us to press on toward perfection with all its purity and joy, and of course press on toward heaven then. Now, this makes more and more knowing and experiencing Christ and the power of his resurrection essential. And at the same time, this is the way to know and experience Christ and the power of his resurrection more and more. I just say pressing on in sanctification. But to press on in sanctification, we need to know Christ and the power of his resurrection more and more. Now, I'm not going to undertake to review the past two sermons, but I trust the Lord will help us to consider what I share today in the context of those messages, because I do not want to seem as if to have treated this text I want to speak on lightly. I spoke on it last week directly. I also spoke, of course, on these other verses surrounding it. The text is this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I said I was going to return to this text today and expand further on what I've already shared, or maybe build on it. With God's help, that's what I'll do. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. As I shared last week, it's obvious that Paul knew Christ and the power of his resurrection in a justifying, saving, vivifying way. And of course, as a Christian, he knew Christ personally. Spiritually, of course, experimentally, that is, he experienced Christ as his Lord, as his Savior, as his friend. He experienced the power of Christ in his life. He experienced the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, the Spirit of Christ. But here Paul expresses his great desire, and it is a great desire as you read the whole context. It's just a very great desire to simply put, know Christ and the power of his resurrection ever more personally and powerfully, experimentally, effectually. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Everything I want to say falls under three headings today. The first one is the reality of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. The second one is the vitality of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. The third heading is the inestimable value of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. And the context, I'll stress again, is the Christian already in union with Christ. That is the context and the application. Now, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, I want to say just a brief word on the resurrection of Christ. Concerning Abraham's justification, we read in Romans 4, and the verses are 22 to 25, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And then this in verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Who was delivered for our offenses, well, summed up Christ Jesus as the elect sin-bearing substitute and surety, was delivered to suffer and die for us on our behalf, in our place, bearing our sins in order to make a full satisfaction for our sins and to propitiate the wrath of God which was against us. Christ went to the cross as the spotless Lamb of God, being perfectly, immutably, eternally righteous himself, of course, but as the head of the elect in the covenant of grace, he had wrought out a perfect righteousness in his act of obedience. And then being obedient unto death, that robe of righteousness he wrought out for his people was completed. That is, it was completed by his passive obedience on the cross. Justification, then, is by the free grace of God alone, and it is that righteousness of Christ imputed to the believer through faith alone in Christ alone, Christ Jesus the Lord, our righteousness. Now then, why does it say this in Romans 4:25, though, that Christ Jesus was raised again for our justification? Because we think of our justification, and of course it's by this obedience of Christ, both in his life and then in his death. Those together make up this robe of righteousness that he wrought out for us in our place. Why does it say that he was raised again for our justification then? Because his resurrection from the dead declares Christ to be not only the Son of God with power, as Romans 1, chapter 1 and verse 4 states, but his resurrection declares that his sacrifice and obedience on behalf of the elect was immutably perfect and complete, and in that it satisfied the justice of God and was accepted as the ransom price for the Lord's people for whom he suffered and died. And so the resurrection of Christ is said to be the declarative sense of our justification. It declares the legality, the reality, and the finality, is how I would put it, of the Christian's justification by the imputed righteousness of Christ Jesus alone. Of course, the meritorious cause of our justification is that obedience and death of Christ. I say that obedience in life and that obedience in death of Christ for us, imputed to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But the resurrection is also what's known as the perfective cause of our justification, in that the entire redemption work was perfected and made complete and effectual by his resurrection. It would have been incomplete without the resurrection. Death had no claim on Christ, though, and the grave couldn't hold him. Our spiritual, eternal life and resurrection is bound up in our union with the living Christ and utterly dependent on him. I say the living, resurrected Christ. He is the fountain of life from which flows vital, quickening, life-giving, life-sustaining, life-preserving, nourishing, sanctifying, reviving life. He is the life-giving vine into whom his people are engrafted that they might have life, life eternal and life abundant. So if Christ had not risen from the dead, then everything he would have done up until then to ransom and justify his people would have been imperfect, incomplete, ineffectual, and it would have been declared to be so by his remaining in the grave. And so we see that Christ is our justification. Christ was raised for our justification in the declarative and perfective sense, and is his righteousness, that is, the meritorious cause of our justification, his imputed righteousness, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to speak first of the reality of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now to know Christ is to truly believe in our heart all that the Word of God reveals of him and what he has purchased for us and promised us as our kinsman redeemer." It is to know Christ by faith and by experience as our Savior and surety, our prophet, priest, and king, as our resurrection and our righteousness and our life, as our fountain of cleansing and spiritual power, as our wisdom and as our sanctification, as our King of glory and of grace, as our shield and defender, as our exceeding great reward and the guardian of our souls, as our refuge and our portion in the land of the living. To know Christ is to know him as the conqueror who bruised Satan and vanquished death. To know Christ is to know him as the good shepherd and the bishop of our souls, full of grace and truth, and to know that we are the sheep of his pasture and we are the apple of his eye. To know Christ is to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and to know the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. To know Christ is to know the truth of Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. To know Christ is to know he will never leave or forsake us, even as Isaiah 43, verse 2 reassures us, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." All through life, no matter what comes, it won't overwhelm us. All the troubles, trials, and tribulation of life, it won't overcome us. And even when we pass over the Jordan to the Promised Land, we won't be overcome and overwhelmed by the waters of death. They shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, even the fire of persecution and trials and tribulation. To know Christ is to know him spiritually, personally, effectually, and experimentally. That I may know him ought to be our prayer and desire with Paul more and more. And know him so for his glory, my good, the good of my family, and the good of Christ's people. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. To know the power of his resurrection is to know the reality of new life in Christ as a new man, raised up to newness of life, and to have the earnest of the Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance, the earnest of the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of promise, the Comforter dwelling in our hearts. To know the power of the resurrection of Christ is to experience the effectual work of the Spirit of God in the heart, mortifying sin and stirring up the graces planted there, including faith and hope and joy and peace, stirring up also a thirst to know more of Christ, and working there a jealous zeal for his glory and his honor and his church. To know the power of Christ's resurrection is to receive grace for grace and experience the vital, effectual power by which we're changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. To know the power of Christ's resurrection is to have the assurance and growing anticipation of the glory and perfect peace and unmingled joy to come in eternity with Christ and the whole ransomed church of God. To know the power of the resurrection of Christ is to comprehend the meaning of this, that death is swallowed up in victory, and to be able to truly say with growing faith and joy, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection more and more experimentally and effectually. This must be our prayer and our desire. And secondly, the vitality of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We have union with Christ. Christ is our life. Christ Jesus is our rock in this howling wilderness from which a river of life and virtue and grace flows, and we're planted by that river. I use virtue in the sense of power. It's the same word that appears in Luke 6, verse 19, translated from dunamis, which means a power, which means an omnipotent power, a saving, spiritually healing, sanctifying power. Jesus, of course, was flocked and thronged by great multitudes. And in Luke 6, verse 19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went out virtue out of him and healed them all. And we have union with Christ. And this power flows from him to us. This power, the power of his resurrection, the power of the living Christ. The true Christian ought to be more and more spiritually lively and vigorous, more and more filled with vitality, more and more growing in wisdom and knowledge, discernment, strength, and grace, more and more full of life and hope and joy and courage, steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The true Christian ought to be an effectual witness for Christ, pressing on toward heaven with a growing sense of peace and assurance and happiness. What I've described is a work of the Spirit of the Lord in the heart of the Christian. It is a work comprehended by this, sanctification. It's a work which flows from knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, and increasingly so. Now, it's not as if all Christians will realize the same exact measure of sanctification in this life. Not all Christians have the same exact measure of faith, do they? But we all ought to be more and more, as I've described, more and more this way. And to those who say it's not possible, I answer with the words of Christ, do ye not therefore err? Because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God. What keeps a Christian from pressing on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Worldliness, coldness, slothfulness, selfishness, arrogance, rebellion and sin, we'll sum it up as. Third, the inestimable value of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. The value, the reward, the treasure of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, or as Paul writes in verse 14 of this chapter, the prize. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the ultimate consummation of the reward of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection will be realized in glory, in perfection in heaven. But we are exhorted in this chapter to follow Paul's example and press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Now, this is for our own good and great joy, certainly is for God's glory and honor. Many Christians apparently think they They have enough of Christ, and they know enough of the power of his resurrection. So long as they have the assurance of heaven, yes, it's there, I have that assurance. Yes, I have the marks of regeneration in my life. Oh, they're weak, but I have them. Such persons show contempt for the grace of God and the will of God and the power of God and the redemption work of Christ for the good of their own souls, and they show a complete unconcern with regard to the testimony of their life and of their death. Oh, I have enough of Christ. I have enough of the power of his resurrection. I'll make it to heaven. Maybe you won't. Maybe you're a false convert if that's your attitude. But no doubt there are Christians who just are like that, for whatever reason, for the reasons I mentioned. They act as if they have enough. Enough of Christ, enough of the power of his resurrection. Well, there is an inestimable value to knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, ever more experimentally and effectually. I've already summed up that great blessing in the course of my last point. When I spoke of being more and more spiritually lively and vigorous and filled with vitality and growing in wisdom and knowledge and discernment and strength and grace and full of life and hope and joy and courage and steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord and being an effectual witness for Christ and pressing on toward heaven with a growing sense of peace, assurance, and happiness. This is a great treasure. This is a great reward, as we explained that word and that use of it in this context last week. This is a great prize. God is so merciful. We ought to be pressing forward just for his glory and honor. But look at what a great treasure this is if we will be faithful in this. And look, what a terrible thing happens if we're not. I cannot see why it would be necessary to belabor the value in life and in death of what I've just described. Certainly to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that is more and more, is to increasingly know the perfect peace of God and the love of Christ and the assurance of eternal life and the joy of salvation and heavenly happiness. It's just all more grace and more glory, more power and more true liberty as we prosecute our pilgrimage through this dark, even depraved, dying world. Now, those Christians who press ahead in this are faithful and wise. The devil, though, will resist. The world will tempt. The flesh will be an adversary. Evil communications will beckon. False or rebellious brethren will prove a hindrance. Cold, careless brethren will be a vexation. False teachers, an ever-present danger. But to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, as we've been speaking, is a pearl of great price. It's well worth pressing toward with perseverance and faith. And those who don't follow after this will suffer loss. They'll suffer loss, and they'll also hinder others in their walk. They might cause stumbling even among their own children. And what of the glory of Christ? What of the wetness? Even on your deathbed, what of the wetness? That yes, the word of God is true. And yes, he is the God of love and mercy and power and grace and goodness. What of that? This then is a pearl of great price, what we're talking about, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And those who don't seek to apprehend it, diligently seek to apprehend it as much as possible in this life, are fools, and they will suffer loss, great loss, should times of great tribulation come to them at any age, or even just old age, or perhaps on their deathbed, or even if they don't die hard, so to speak, they may well find themselves far from knowing the peace of God which passeth knowledge. They may find themselves tempest-tossed. They may find themselves saying, I know that I am saved. I have the witness of the Spirit that I'm saved. I've experienced the regenerating power of the Spirit of God in the new birth. I have that much. But why all this agitation and fear and depression? Where is the joy? Where is the peace? As they lie on their sick bed or deathbed, where is it? After all, my doctrine was orthodox. I've been faithful in the outward exercise of my religious duty. I hold to a biblical code of moral conduct. I've been active in ministry. All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? The answer is simple. Yes, you were born again then. But you contemn the sanctifying power of God, and you squandered away the graces and gifts of God. You did not seek to know Christ and the power of his resurrection as fully and powerfully and perfectly in this life as possible. You didn't press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And so why? Why would the Lord deceive and weaken your brethren, especially your younger brethren, by making your deathbed a scene of peace and rejoicing? They saw how you lived. Now they see how you die. And so what things are flesh and those things which worldly Christians might count gain, we would do well to count as loss for the excellency of the increasing, growing knowledge of Christ and the power of his resurrection. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, each of you will take what course you will. I can only do so much. The longer a man is a minister, the more he knows that. No matter how sincere a minister might be, no matter how much you desire to feed the flock and take care of them and protect them and do good for them, in the end, each takes the course that they will. So you all take the course you will, but in all honesty, I know my great pressing need to heed this exhortation, Philippians chapter 3, which is summed up by this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I know and I confess how very, very much I lack still. But by the grace of God, I want that pearl of great price. I want it. I must have it. And I want it also for the one who's closest of all to me in this life, the one that's one with me, and for whom I have the most responsibility. So what things or situations or relationships or offices or anything else that hinders or halts me from pressing toward that mark, I am determined with God's help to count all those things as loss, if need be, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ and the power of his resurrection. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift.